the gospel reading, which is from Matthew 24, verses 30 to 35. And that is page 993 in the church Bibles. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Colossians, page 1184. Of the Pew Bellary Bibles. Starting chapter 3 at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Yes, I've trained you well. If you have your scriptures, you will need to turn back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, which is on page 114 of... Thank you. Don't do that to me. One one eight four. It's towards the back of the book. Okay? 1184. Colossae. Colossae is in modern day Turkey, and there was a problem. Paul had to write a letter to this church because of these problems. Now, normally he would have gone on a ministry visit and sorted them out. One problem. He's in Rome, where he wanted to be, but he is in prison. Oh, good, you're with me. Excellent. Now, his movements were limited. His visits weren't. He could have lots of visits from friends, and they told him, oh, Paul, you're never going to believe what's happening in Colossae. And they told him. Paul worried. And then he prayed about it, and then he started writing. And this letter was going to be sent back with these friends to this church. Now, what was the problem? Well, it was under attack from false teachers who were denigrating the deity of Jesus. They were teaching that he was not actually God. Now, this led to two big issues. Now, I'm only going to use two big words. Can I use two big-ish words this morning? Good. One is syncretism, S-Y-N-C-R-E-T-ism, not S-I-N, S-Y-N. Syncretism, what's this? It's a gathering up and mixing together many philosophies and religions, a bit of paganism, bits of Judaism, bits of Greek thought, syncretism from the word to synchronize, to try and push it together. Wasn't a good idea. Because that led on to my second big word. And don't worry, I am not testing you on these. The second big word is Gnosticism, which had a silent G at the front. So it's G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, Gnosticism. From the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. Now that Greek word gnosis means knowledge. Now Gnosticism presented a radically self-centered alternative gospel. Because instead of pointing to Jesus, they taught that salvation comes from inside, finding your true identity from within. It denied God as creator and the goodness of his creation, saying that it was possible to combine all of these thinkings, these bits of that and bits of the other, into a special knowledge. Denying again both Jesus as God and Savior. Now, why was this so dangerous? Well, it's dangerous because it still goes on. It continues today. It's much, much easier to have a, what should we call it, a cocktail of belief. Bit of this, bit of that, then bow the knee and welcome Jesus to be Lord of your life. In this way of thinking, you can choose all the nice bits. Jesus loves me, they find out. I mean, it can sound very simplistic. But I like that bit, I'll have that bit. But, oh, honour your father and your mother. Ooh, if you knew my... No, I'll leave that bit out. I'll pick it, I'll mix it, and then I'll have a religion which works for me. Trouble is, it doesn't look anything like this. You don't have to think about consequences of your actions. The Gnostic perspective meant that this special knowledge put a person outside of criticism. What do I mean by that? Have you ever come across a situation where you're trying to tell someone about Jesus and they say, well, you believe what you want, mate. Just don't shove it down my throat. I'll believe what I want. I'm not hurting you. You don't come anywhere near me. Because I got my special knowledge. In many ways, this can make telling people about Jesus really hard. Really hard. Because it's a sort of anything goes mentality. No rules, no boundaries. But of course, I'm right because I have special knowledge and know more than you do. So you can't criticize me. So Paul starts Colossians with some amazing words. Now, I don't know if you remember in the Watergate scandal, there were some of the men who were involved in that who actually became Christians. One of them was a guy called Chuck Swindoll. And he calls this next passage some of the loftiest language in all the New Testament. Remember, they're trying to tell the Colossian people that Jesus is not really God. So if you flip back into chapter 1, verse 15, what does it say? Colossians 1, 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Whoa! That's astonishing words, isn't it? Paul is trying to refocus the thinking of the believers at Colossae. In chapter 2, he underscores this when he says in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." That's what they were trying to do, to deceive, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Can you see how he's building this? So by the time we get to our reading, chapter 3, Paul is starting to think, hang on a minute, I need to get a bit practical here. Don't you love it when theological people get practical? Yeah. How should we live out our Christian life? In verse 2 of chapter 3, he said, "You set your mind on things above and not on earthly things." And Paul starts this lovely thing that I really want to concentrate on this morning. What do you need as a Christian believer to put off, and what do you need to take on? It's quite simple. What are you going to put off? What are you going to put on? Well, in verse 9 of chapter 3, Paul says we should take off the old self and the practices of the earthly nature. Thankfully, he gives us a list. Don't you like lists? I work by lists all day long. So the lists he talks about are, in chapter 3, you must put off sexual immorality. I'm not saying sex is bad. I'm just saying the misuse of sex is bad. Take it away from you. Impurity. Are you living a pure life? Because this is the problem with what they were trying to do to these Christian believers. If there are no boundaries, what becomes impure? Nothing. You can live as you like. Then we have lust. How is lust different to love? Ooh. I'm going to give you a definition. If you've got a pen, you might want to write this down. Lust gets at the expense of others to benefit self. Love is the exact opposite. Love gives at the expense of self to benefit others. Do you want me to say that again? Lust gets at the expense of others to benefit self, whereas love gives at the expense of self to benefit others. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He gave at the expense of himself to benefit you and I. Oh, what else is in this list? Evil desires, greed and idolatry, anger, rage. Hang on a minute. Aren't they the same thing? Is anger the same as rage? I think, and this is an opinion, so you need to go away and think this through, I think anger has the possibility of being something which simmers. You can feel it for a long time, and it's boiling under the surface, but it's simmering. And then all of a sudden, wham, something happens, and you've got full-blown rage. Isn't that what happens when you see road rage? Someone who's probably been angry at something else, and then suddenly you are the last straw. Boom. Neither of which, Paul says, should be part of us. How about malice? Deliberate, focused, evil intent. Oh, I had a situation years ago where God really brought me up on this. I didn't like a person. I didn't like what they'd done. And it was bordering on malice. I really wanted something horrible to happen to them. I wasn't going to do it, but I really said, "Lord, you know they jolly well deserve it." That's malice. Deliberate intent of evil. Slander, running somebody down with your words. Which, of course, would lead us on to filthy language. It shouldn't have any part in the life of a Christian. Now, Paul says in verse 5, not just take these things off. He says put them to death. You have to rob them of life in your body, in your thinking, and your actions. Verse 3 of chapter 3 tells us, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He explains it more in Romans 8. Let me just quote this. If you live according to this sinful nature, which Paul is saying you put off, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now that's interesting, because I thought Jesus sorted out the sin thing, which he did, didn't he? But does that mean I never sin? Oh, I wish. No. We have to put certain things to death. We have to take them off because they have a habit of trying to sneak in underneath. But also, if we put them to death, Scripture tells us, we have been raised with Christ, so we need to live well in him by qualities that are motivated by Christian love. Note the key words of Colossians 3, 9 to 10. Do not lie to each other. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Oh, what have we learned about knowledge this morning? What kind of knowledge? The knowledge of the image of its creator. That knowledge is focused on him, not on anything in us. Now, Paul now turns to the putting on stage. If the earthly self has gone, what should take its place? Because you know what happens when you have a vacuum, don't you? It needs filling. And we need to fill it with really good spiritual things. Now, I've often heard a phrase, usually about other people you understand, not about me, that they have become super spiritual. Oh, you have no experience of anyone like that, do you? Much. Super spiritual. And the phrase that usually follows is, they have become so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. Is Paul saying this? Is he saying, I want a group of super spiritual Christians? No, I don't think he is. I think we need to go back to that passage in Colossians 1 where it talks about the supremacy of Christ. He is the only source of our salvation. And if we practice what he's about to share with us, it's going to be a wonderful attitude to those people who think that we might be super spiritual or, God forbid, Bible bashers, to try and talk to them about our faith. We, can I underline this, do not need to be super spiritual. Can you take that on board? We don't need to be super spiritual. You don't need to go around thinking, oh, I wish I was like so-and-so. They're wonderful. No. What you need to do is to live out the qualities he asks of us. And that will draw us, other people, to Christ. So as Jane beautifully read out, chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with, where have we got? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, and forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Okay, one or two Bible scholars amongst you. That list sounds very familiar to me. I was looking at Galatians 5. Which is the fruit of the Spirit. There's another list, Ephesians 6, which is the armor of God. Very similar ideas. Gosh, written by the same person to different people. Same ideas. What a surprise. The armor of God. I've spoken to people who say, every morning when I get up, I stand up and put on the whole armor of God. Well done. Okay. That's fine. But you know, the armor of God is mainly defensive. Who knows your armor of God well enough to know the one that isn't? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's an attacking one. Everything else is defensive to protect you. But the clothing that Paul is talking of in Colossians 3, it's the word enduo, E-N-D-U-O, from which we get endure, to give. But it's got a really lovely deep meaning. It means sinking into a garment. Have any of you got a nice winter coat? Do you think, oh yeah, I'd forgotten how good this feels. He's saying the qualities of the Christian life should be just like that. You deliberately put them on. Now, when you get up each day, I hope it's normal for each of us to clothe ourselves with garments appropriate for the day's tasks. Yes? Mm-hmm. I love watching all creatures great and small, and they need to put wellies on and other things in case they fall over. Most of us don't go to work in our pyjamas. Unless, of course, you're in the middle of the COVID problem, and then you quite often did if you were working at home. But Paul is saying here that part of your natural, regular, spiritual routine, as well as prayer and Bible reading, should be to take a moment to choose to put on certain qualities. Are you still with me? Good. What have we got in here then? Okay. How's about we put on some compassion? Now, this means noticing those in need around you who may be outside of your comfort zone. Ooh. You make time to listen. Focus your attention. Says she, looking around at everyone. And offering what you can to help. Now, Satan would love to get into your head and say, oh, there's so much going on in the world. What difference is your little two pennies going to make? No idea. I would just remind you of a certain five loaves and two fishes. God can take small things and make it huge. So I might need a bit of compassion this week. I better put it on, ready for when I need it. What else have I got in here? How about this one? It's a nice colour, isn't it? That one's kindness. Especially to those who are being unkind. Because you're not going to return like for like, even though sometimes it is very tempting. You bring the softness that can turn angry words around. Trying to understand the pain behind the words and calming things down by your actions and reactions. Maybe this week you need to be kind to yourself. Because some of you, with your own words, are destroying the possibility of God doing something for you. You need to be kind. How about this one? Different one. I like this one. Let's do it the other way. Gentleness. It's not wanting to wade into an argument. Bring a spirit of gentleness. It's surprising the difference that can be made. Especially with children. And with those who act like children. Oh, we haven't got any of them, of course. This one is a long one. What's that? That's patience. I had put something down in my notes, but I'm going to change it slightly because it's a much more up-to-date thing. I needed patience on Thursday morning. Oh my goodness, did the old self of anger and rage... I'll just say two words. Delivery driver. Oh my goodness. I think if you ever talk to many preachers, they will tell you that the week before they preach, you are tested on everything in your sermon. And boy, was I tested on patience this week. John may tell you if he wants to, and I give him permission to do. It was resolved, thanks to his help, bless him, but I wasn't showing a great deal of patience, and I needed to basically keep this on all day. Because I was kind of stressed. Is that what we're going to call it? Yes. How about this one? Because I was not showing any humility whatsoever. I was in the right. I had special knowledge. You're going to do what I say. I almost changed my sermon because I thought, this is ridiculous. But actually, I'm being honest with you. There are some days when, as a Christian, we are not showing these things. Because you see, humility is not running yourself down like Uriah Heep did in David Copperfield. I'm ever so humble, I am. It became almost a definition of a creeping humility. Do you know what I mean? You're not as humble as I am. It's not what Paul is talking about. That kind of false humility can be self-destructive to the point of being dangerous. True humility is knowing who you are in God, but not squashing it in somebody's face. You don't need to. Oh, and this one. What's this one? This one is forgiveness. I needed to forgive that delivery driver. I've been working on it. But what does Paul say? We are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. We say it every week in our Lord's Prayer. Well, guess what? That's not just I'm keeping this on for the rest of the day. That one needs to stay on till the Lord comes. Because I'm going to have to do a lot of that. And I also have to forgive myself. The stuff that I've done wrong. And for stuff that I wish I'd done and forgot. And didn't do as well as I'd hoped. Oh my goodness. There's a whole lot of things here, aren't there? Have we finished? No. We got one more. I've left this till last because it's one of my favorites. Look at this. It's my peacock scarf. Isn't it pretty? And what does Paul say? Over everything, put on love. Because love is going to help you work with all of the others every day. Love is not for wimps. It's not all hearts and flowers, so I must say at this point that my husband brings me flowers regularly, so bless him. But it's not all about that. It's a deep and profound commitment to the well-being of somebody else. That's it, bottom line. I don't care how many love songs you want to sing to me. Are you committed to the well-being of somebody else? Remember, love gives at the expense of self to benefit others. Finally, I promise you there's an end to this, folks. In chapter 3, verse 15 to 17, we're told that we should let God's peace rule in our hearts. If you're unsure about it, if you're trying to make a big decision, you go before God in prayer. And which of the two decisions you're trying to make are you at peace about? That's what it means. Where's God's peace? And we should let God's word dwell in us richly. I love the message of this. Do you know what it says? Let God's word have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your life. If you're redecorating, make sure you've got God's word. Something that dwells in you, not just occasionally visits. And the final verse of our passage, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One of my favorite verses. Because what is it saying? Whatever. means everything, really, doesn't it? Do all. Don't just pick and mix the things that you want to do. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. God. Do you know what? This is hot.
Well, at least someone's looking stylish, everybody.
Maybe it can get hot wearing all of these qualities, and you'll want to take them off. But actually, when you take them off, you share them with people. All of these are meant to be shared. Whatever I do it in love. I do it with forgiveness. I do it with compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, everything. I pass it on. I tell you what, I'm going to, I can do it with John. John's going to need a whole lot of patience because he has to keep on living with me. If you are with people this week, are you going to give away a bit of compassion? Are you going to wrap them up in forgiveness? Are you going to stay humble and try and do the very best for them? No mixing our own religious cocktails. We believe simply in the supremacy of Jesus Christ as Lord and give thanks for all he's done, is doing, and will continue to do. He knows every stage of our lives. So this morning, I just want you to remember the things that we need to take off and what we need to put on, for we dare not believe that we can save ourselves by any interesting cocktail religion, but purely on the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. It's not about us, it's all about Amen.